This is the 6th of August, 03, and we are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression, and we've come to a very important passage in the Bible. We've dealt a lot with different things that bring about the stress, anxiety, and depression, the overt stimuli. We've seen that it is a choice. Stress, anxiety, and depression is a choice. People choose to be stressed. They choose to be depressed. It's not something that instinctively happens. We choose to be. That is good news. The reason that that is good news is if we can learn how, in the power of the Spirit of the living God, not choose to be depressed, turn things over to God, be who we are in Christ, you do not have to be. Depression, anxiety, stress is not something that just happens. Put your hand in fire and it burns, and all the things that happen to our body happen. But depression and stress are not a choice. I mean, they are a choice. They're not instinct. We choose. So therefore, you can choose not to be in the power of the Spirit of the living God or in the flesh. And I've dealt with that, because there are people in the flesh who have all kinds of answers of how to deal with stress and depression. There is physical exercise, there's yoga, transcend thinking. There is just all kinds of human solutions, running away and living in some commune to avoiding and getting rid and taking care of stress and depression. But the Christian can do it God's way. God has provided a means, and that is being who we are in Christ. Now, we have dealt with the circumstances that surround a lot of Christians' depression. We've dealt with things that happened way in the past when you were children that did not involve you. But there is a stress and depression that comes upon, and we allow it to come upon us as Christians, related to things that we actually did, the sins. And that's what this passage is dealing with. It needs to be addressed. Many people do things and in sin, sinful, and those things can cause us a great deal of stress and depression. And what we're looking at is the deliverance from that. It's a very important passage. Now, we've dealt with the strongholds of the soul, the seven-headed dragon of our soul, and allowing God to tear down those strongholds like fear, jealousy, anger. We've dealt with that. But there is this thing of sorrow that comes across believers, and that's what we're looking at in our passage. So I encourage you, if you're listening to this on the Internet or are in the tapes, to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where we're in the midst of looking at a very important passage that deal with the sorrow that can become depression if you stay there too long. If you stay, what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 7, and a lot of people use this to justify the depression that a lot of Christians are under, and it's wrongfully used, because even the passage says, don't stay here. Move on. Let's move out of it. 1 John was written, and one of the reasons, so that you will not sin, that you will enjoy so much walking in His love. But if you do sin, John points out in the first epistle that you go to faith in the second chapter. But there are Christians who do sin and cause a great deal of trouble, and that's what we're looking at. I want you to know, just as we dealt with those who have a lot of problems in their life, and we dealt with the strongholds and dealt with things that were not your doing when you were a child, a little boy, a little girl, molested, these kinds of things, neglected, rejected, all the things. We've dealt with a lot of those kinds of things. What we're looking at now is you've actually did sin, and that sin has caused great heaviness in your soul and in your life. Let's see what we want to do. I want you to appreciate, I want you to experience the liberty that comes in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by God's solution to even horrible sins that happen in your life. People, you don't have to live distressed, depressed because of sin. You just don't have to. Now, I know Christians want to keep you there. Christians say that's what you deserve, but not God. That's not what kind of God He is. What's your view of God? What's your view of God? It's not that kind of God. God has provided a solution, a liberation from that. Let's take a look at it. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. We're going to go to God. We're going to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit. Because we want to see this. You want to see this. If you're hurting tonight, especially due to sin, you want to see this. You want the Spirit to make it real and alive so that you can experience this freedom. So it's the Spirit that's the teacher, not me. I'm the voice, but He's the teacher. Let's pray. Oh God, the enemy makes such a great enemy. First off, and he will put together all of the, he will contrive the sin. And then when we do sin, he comes and lays the big burden of guilt, shame, all these things on us. And so many believers do not feel that they're even worthy to be loved by you. And that's just a lie. That's part of Satan's lie. They are worthy to be loved by you. You do love them. And you have provided what is necessary to get into a position mentally, emotionally, spiritually, where they can abide in your love, where they can benefit from being in your love. I pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes and ears tonight to see these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've looked at verse 8. Let's take a look at it. Paul writing, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it." Now, we've studied that. He doesn't mean it like a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians, like Job's three friends, they like to cause you a great deal of sorrow. They love it. "Though I did regret it." I regretted that you had to go into that. "For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while." People, don't stay in a sorrow that's caused by the Holy Spirit under the convicting ministry of the Spirit. Don't stay there. We've looked at for how long a while is. For some, a while may be before the sun goes down. For others, it may be through a dark period of darkness. It may be a night and a day and a night. It may be a week. It may be a couple of weeks. I don't know. I'm not a pro here. But I know it's not very long. And I know that it can be in less than a day if you'll get back into who you are in Christ. Sometimes your Christian friends will prolong your period here, but it's just for a while, and then you want to come out of that. Verse 9, "I now rejoice." Now is a temporal, after the sorrow, after the deliverance. I rejoice. Now note what he says, because this is very important to Paul. A lot of Christians rejoice that you are sorrowful, but not Paul. He says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." And this is where we're in the midst of looking. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. And now we're looking at verse 10. Because verse 10 is it's where we left off last week, of course, but it's the thing that we want to see here. So let's take a look at verse 10. "For the sorrow," and we've had the same thing, meaning pain, grief, sorrow, "that is according to the will of God." Again, no word for will. W-I-L-L, according to God, from God, by the God's will of design. In other words, really came through the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. "For the sorrow, the grief that is according to God, the work of the Holy Spirit." It's 2 Corinthians, where some people call it godly sorrow. NIV says godly sorrow. meaning a sorrow that is from God. And then it says, in the NIV, it says, brings. Now, the New American Standard says, for the sorrow or grief that is according to God works a repentance. Now, for sorrow that is according to God, now look what the NIV says. NIV says, brings, and the Greek word translated here in the New American Standard is produces. The New American Standard says produce. The NIV says brings. The King James says worketh. So I've given you the three good translations. King James worketh, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The New American Standard says produces, and the NIV says brings. Repentance. Then it says that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The King James also has the correct order. I like the King James. Well, I don't like it. It's what's in the text. The King James here says, for godly sorrow worketh or produces repentance, prepositional phrase, to salvation, not to be repented of. That interesting. Produces a salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For the sorrow or grief that is according to the will of God, or according to God, works or produces a repentance. Stop. Those of you listening to this and hurting, stop right now. Think with me what we're reading, talking about here. We're talking about you because you hurt because of sin. The work of the Holy Spirit is bringing you into a sorrow, a pain. What's happened, what you've done in your relationship with God. This is not self-pity. This is not falling apart. All the shame and guilt and things you've done. So the break of fellowship with God. It's a spiritual thing that the Holy Spirit is doing here. It's a sorrow or grief that is according to God. That's okay. Now look what it says. Works or produces a repentance. We're moving you to restoration. We're moving you to solution. We're relieving you of your stress and depression. Isn't that great? That's what you're in trouble with. It's what we're dealing with. So works or produces a repentance. Now what is that? In this text, it is a response to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a response to that sorrow. This is a response to His work. Prepositional phrase, eyes into a repentance, into salvation or deliverance. Soteria. I know you're not interested in the Greek if you're hurting tonight. Don't labor me with the heavy Greek. I hurt. Just tell me what to do, and I understand that. But I want you to be able to think your way through this, and then I'm also helping those who are helping other people who hurt. So I want you to see what's going on. Repentance to salvation or deliverance. Now here Paul stresses the work of God. Deliverance or salvation is always a work of God, if you remember that. It's not by your performance, people. You're not going to liberate yourself from stress, from depression, by your performance. Well, if I'll just straighten my life out, live a good life, get these things and go to everybody and write everybody and just quit living for about whatever, depending on the time frame, a day, a year, 6 years, forever. Some people think if you've committed some sins, you should never be used by God again. That's their view of God. That's not their view of sin. That's their view of God. My view of God is that you can sin and God will never use you again. That's their view of God. That's not the truth. I'm here to tell you that. I don't want you burdened that way. You are worthy to be loved and you are worthy to serve. Do you hear me? You are worthy to be loved and you are worthy to serve. That's why God has set this up this way. So his salvation is a work of God. God's still working with you. God hasn't cast you aside like your friends. God's working with you by our faith. The Greek word, if you can think with me a moment, is soteria. It's translated salvation or deliverance. A lot of times people read in the Bible and they see that word salvation and all they can think about is eternal life salvation, the salvation from an unbeliever to becoming a believer. People, the word is used primarily in the Gospels that way, but in the epistles, more often it refers to what we call salvation to. That is a salvation or deliverance. Same, the word means to be delivered or to be saved. Salvation or deliverance from the power of sin in your life. See, you're in sin and so you want to be saved or delivered out from the power of that sin. This repentance is going to take you to that salvation. So this Greek word is used for salvation of the unbeliever from the penalty of sin, but it is also used of the believer from the power of sin. And as Lewis Berry Chafer points out in his book, He That Is Spiritual, in chapter 7, a very important point. The Christian must understand that that word is used of our Christian life being delivered from the power of sin. Once you do that, you'll understand one thing. It's the work of God. Wasn't your eternal life salvation totally the work of God? Yes. Hope you say yes. All you did was believe? Yes, faith. Faith only, faith alone. God did the work. People, there's your pattern for being delivered from the burden of sin that causes stress and depression and sorrow that we're talking about. I want you to be delivered from it. God wants you to be delivered from it. And that's what the word means. Salvation in our text refers to believers. These are believers. These are not unbelievers. These are believers who are in need to be saved or delivered from the power of sin. Now, verse 9, look at that now. Sorrow into repentance. Or sorrow that leads to repentance. Verse 10, repentance that leads to deliverance. Oh, let me do that again. This is so important for you. See the progress here? Verse 9, work of the Spirit produces a repentance. A sorrow that leads or takes you into repentance. Verse 10, a repentance that takes you or leads you into deliverance from the power of sin, from the stress, the sorrow, the pain, the depression of the sin. Verse 9, sorrow that leads into repentance. Verse 10, repentance that leads into salvation or deliverance. Here's our goal. I want you to be delivered from the power of sin so you'll be delivered from the stress, from the depression of sin. That's what you want to do. That's what we have going on here. Let me talk to you a minute. Paul doesn't say a sorrow which leads to a lot of things that people want him to say, to confession, a repentance that leads to confession. It says a sorrow that leads responding believer to response to the work of the Spirit into repentance and repentance. Not that leads to confession, not that leads to some other things that churches wanted to say, but to God's deliverance. To God's deliverance. See, we have a parallel of when you were saved. You're hurting tonight because of sin in your life. You want to be delivered from it? Think with me. Think with me. I know you're hurt, but just stop and think. Okay. When you were an unbeliever, you knew you were separated from God eternally. You knew there was nothing you could do about it. You knew that you were in sin. What did you do? You came to God, repented of your position of being alienated from God, and then you trusted Him for salvation. That's the pattern that Paul is dealing with in our text. So Paul's saying salvation. In saying salvation, he does two things. He's talking about repentance. What is repentance? You know, a lot of Christians are very confused about repentance, so I think we need to just talk a moment about it. A lot of people give repentance, a lot of Christians give repentance more power than what it's designed for. People have the idea that repentance has something to do with the future. Well, I would like to trust their repentance, but I know they'll do it again. Well, let me tell you something about the word repentance in the English, the word repentance in the Greek, and the word repentance in the Hebrew. Look it up. You can do this. Look up your own dictionary. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. Repentance deals only with the past. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. People say, well, he's repented, but I know they're going to do it again. She's repented, but I know she'll do it again. So I can't forgive. People, repentance has nothing to do with the future. Repentance has only to do with the past. Repentance has to do with what you've done in the past. Don't think it. Well, if you've repented, then that means you won't do it in the future. That's not what the word means. If we're going to communicate with each other, we're a Bible church. If we're a Bible church, words are very important. The Bible's very important. So let's stay with what the Bible says. Let's stay with words. Let's don't say, oh, I want this word to mean whatever I want it to mean. You can't do that. What does the word repent mean? Deals with the past. Deals with the past. Doesn't deal with the future. Someone can truly repent. That's why Christ said to Peter. Peter says, how many times do we forgive? 7 times a day? Christ said 70 times 7. And you get tired after a while. Person comes and sins and repents. And finally you say, look, I'm tired of you saying you repented. Because you've done it again. If you truly repented, you wouldn't have done it again. Where'd you get that idea? I'm going to ask you, where did you get that idea? Did you get it from the word repent? Or did you get what most preachers tell you the word repent means? Because you didn't get it from the Bible. You can get it from the Bible. The word repent just means the person can truly repent. Now, here's the kicker. Stay with me now. So you'll see the progress of what's going on so you'll be delivered from the stress and depression from sin. Here's the kicker. To say that if you've truly repented, you will not do it again. At least not right away. What you've done, what you've said there is, you've given some power. Think about this. You have given power to repentance. You have given power not to do something again in repentance. People, if you stop in repentance, you have no power. You have no power not to, if you stop at confession, if you stop at repentance, if you stop at sorrow, you have no power. You got to go to the salvation. You've got to go to the deliverance. Kittle's Word Study. I think it's 8 or 9 volumes. Thick books. 8 or 9. I've probably got them on a disc now, but I'm old-fashioned. I got the books. And I like it. And the reason I'm referring to it, because I like a phrase that they used in there. Repentance summons to faith. Repentance is not faith. It summons to faith. So what Paul is saying here is, repentance, that the repentance that's being talked about here summons to faith. It's an excellent place to see that repentance is not salvation. Here's a good place to see that. There's some people who think that repentance and salvation are the same, confession and salvation are the same, or confession and deliverance. Confession and deliverance are the same words, being delivered from sin. Repentance, other people think repentance and deliverance from sin are the same thing. Here's a good passage to see that they're not. It's an excellent passage that will help you see that repentance is not in and of itself salvation, deliverance, in, at the cross for the unbeliever or for the believer. Repentance is not salvation. Repentance is not faith. They are different words, have different meanings. Repentance is a vital step, stage, whatever you want to call it, that leads one to faith, that leads to salvation. Repentance summons the faith. Repentance leads you to the point, all right, I repent, now what do I do? Faith. Now what happens to a lot of people, they get to the repentance, all right, I repent, what do? And religion tells them, perform. Now you're back under Satan's lie. Now you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to go sit out for a while. You've got to do penance if you're a Roman Catholic. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to moan and cry, and you've got to crawl on glass, and you've got to bleed, and you've got to be unused by God, and you've got to go through all of this kind of stuff. See? No. What does God say? You go to faith, I'll deliver you, and you're right back in who you are in Christ. Can it be that easy? Let me ask you a question. Was your salvation from eternal damnation when you were an enemy of God, total depravity, all those things we saw about our flesh nature? How easy was that to be saved eternally? Well, all I did was believe in Christ. Boom. It's that easy. Yeah, but now that I'm a believer, it just seems like no. In fact, there's greater love now, greater grace now. That's what James calls it. So God doesn't want you to stay in that position, people. Think about that. What's your view of God? Okay, I've sinned, and we're talking a sin that brought some sorrow and pain. I've sinned, and my view of God is that God wants me to stay miserable because I've sinned. That's what a lot of people, their view of God. Is that your view of God tonight? My view of God is that I have hurt so many people, and I've sinned, and I feel sorry about it now. So my view of God is God wants me to stay miserable. God wants me to just be unused, to be second-class Christian, to be set aside, to hurt, to be unloved. That's my view of God. Then I suggest you have a very pitiful view of God. You have a false view of God, and whoever taught you that is a false teacher. You didn't learn that at the cross, did you? What was God's view at the cross? No, He sent His Son. He sent His Son. By the way, this repentance that leads to salvation applies to going back to the cross. It's going to restore you from sin now. People, please understand what God wants. He doesn't want you to stay there, not for a moment. God does not rejoice, just like Paul doesn't, that you're sorrowful. If your sorrow brings you to repentance where He can deliver you, great. Not great that you sorrowed, but great that the sorrow brought you to me. Think about it with me. Those of you that have not only listened to the Stress, Anxiety, Depression series, but what did we learn in Isaiah 28 about the unbeliever and the gospel of eternal life? Some people look at the Bible and what does it say? Do and do, do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule. Little here, little there. They would not listen to just trust me. Verse 12. So what is verse 13? So the word, since they would not listen to the true gospel, so the true gospel, the word of God to them will become. Do and do, rule and rule. Here a little, there a little. Why? So that they'll go, fall backward, be taken captive, stumble, all these things. So that they will do what? Experience this stress, this depression, this sorrow. That's to the unbeliever. Now, the same thing is for us. People, He doesn't want you there. He wants you in His grace. He wants you to be who you are in Christ. Please believe Him. Don't listen to the false teachers who want you to be in pain. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. This is where God wants you. Sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation faith, to saving faith. This is the pattern. This is the pattern. It reminds us back to how we were eternally saved. How we were eternally saved. For the sorrow that is according to God produces, Greek, in the Greek it's ergon, works. For the sorrow that is according to God works, produces repentance to salvation, to the deliverance of the believer. Now we have a very important phrase for you. Those of you that hurt tonight because of sin, without regret. Without regret. This phrase in the original Greek, the original text, comes after the salvation. That's why I read you that King James, because the King James there was so beautiful, because the King James put it in its proper order for you. Put it in its proper order. To repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, the NIV says to a salvation and leaves no regret. See, and leaves no regret. So, what I want you to see is this phrase now. We need to spend a few moments with you without regret. After the salvation, and this has caused a great deal of confusion, this phrase without regret, and a lot of different interpretations. The word used here is a verbal adjective. I'm not going to go to all of that and belabor you with it. But it means, the word without regret means without changing one's mind. It's not to be confused with metanoeo, to repent. This word means regret with a negative alpha, without regret. Without regret. Wait a minute. I thought sorrow and repentance dealt with regret. They do, but salvation doesn't. Let me give that to you again so you'll get it down, because it's important. People say, I thought sorrow and repentance dealt with regret. They do. Sorrow deals with regret. Repentance deals with regret, but not salvation. Not salvation. Be sure you are paying attention to what you're reading here. With regret refers to here after one is delivered from the power of sin. After being delivered from the power of sin. The placement of the grammatical agreement. This goes with salvation. After we are restored into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, there are no regrets. Okay, before I go any further. Here's your deliverance from stress and depression, isn't it? That's caused by your sins. You're thinking with me. This is how powerful the cross is. This is how powerful and how wonderful your God is. You were a horrible unbeliever. Accepted Christ as Savior. Do you have any regrets about your life? No, shouldn't. Unfortunately, a lot of people do and think, oh man, I owe God and all this. But should have no regret. You're saved or delivered. People, the same pattern holds for the believer. After you are restored, there is no regret. After you're restored into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit and even with Jesus Christ Himself and with God the Father, why are you standing with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, regretting? Why would you do that? You wouldn't. He wouldn't let you. He doesn't let you. After redeeming salvation in Jesus Christ, there are no regrets of our lost state. Our eternal life salvation erases all of that. Saving faith is a faith that places all confidence in Jesus Christ and identifies who and what you are now in Christ. Not as I was before Christ. Do you hear me? Not as who I was before Christ. And now that you're back in fellowship as a believer, you're identified with who you are in Christ. I've been using that phrase all along. Who you are in Christ. Redeemed, justified, reconciled. All those wonderful words that we studied. You are redeemed in Christ, restored in Christ, righteous in Christ. With no regret of who and what you were in your carnal state. No regret of who and what you were. Once we are restored into fellowship with the Holy Spirit, therefore with God, once you're restored into fellowship with the Holy Spirit, therefore with God and even with Jesus Christ, by faith, there are no regrets, no remorses, no inner grief of our previous sins. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are restored. The most agonizing thing for a lot of Christians is this whole thing dealing with being cleansed. See, people, we can't cleanse each other. We can't even cleanse ourselves. Think with me. Talk. Stay with me if you're hurting. You cannot cleanse yourself of your sins, of the damage done, of the hurt, of the pain. Did you hear me? Satan wants you to think you can. Under Satan's lie, he wants you to perform a certain way with the objective being you will cleanse yourself of all of that. You cannot cleanse yourself. Cleansing is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a work that man does. It is not something we can do to ourselves, and we cannot do it to each other. And that aggravates a lot of Christians. All that you and I can do is really say guilty or not guilty. And even then, have a lot of problems there. But we can't cleanse. Even if we wanted to. A lot of Christians don't want to. But even if we wanted to, you can't. If you're dealing with a believer who is hurting tonight and stress and depression from sin, boy, how you'd like to go in to their soul and cleanse them, but you can't. And you know what? They can't either. Did you hear me? They can't either. They cannot go in and cleanse themselves. That's something, that's a work of God. He will do it. God will do the cleansing. So, back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. You're already in that state. Claim who and what you are in Christ. Then when you are who and what you are in Christ, there are no regrets. No regrets, no shame, no remorse on the backside of the Spirit-filled life. No shame, no remorse, no back, no hurting on the backside of the Spirit-filled life. Now on the front side, before you go into it, yeah, that's what this passage is about. That's why you're going to Him. There is sorrow. You're brought to that point of regret. You're brought to that point of the pain that you've done and all of this stuff. And that's why you have stress and depression. Let's get rid of it. God wants you to get rid of it. He's provided the way. Now, if you hang around enough Christians, they won't let the burden be lifted from you. Galatians chapter 6. They'll keep the burden of your sin on top of you. Not God. God has got a way of lifting that burden off. People, you're just going to have to trust Him. I'm sorry, it's that easy. And it's that difficult. Will you trust Him? You trusted Him as an unbeliever. Can you trust Him as a believer? Yeah, but you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know the pain that I've caused my wife, my husband, my family, my friends. You don't know the shame I brought. Well, I'm going to tell you somebody who does. Jesus Christ, because He's already borne the judgment of it on the cross. How about that? It doesn't matter whether I do. He knows. He's already borne it on the cross. Do you believe that? No, don't tell me theologically you do. Do you really believe He has? And do you believe that if you just go back and trust Him, that He saves you, delivers you, puts you back into the power of the Spirit, back into fellowship, you're cleansed? And you're ready to serve. You're ready to move on without regret. Under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, people, there is sorrow. That's why what we're talking about. That is that stress and depression, perhaps, that you're in. That's going to lead to a repentance, which leads to a faith reliance on the Holy Spirit, and that's salvation. And then once you're in the light, no regrets because you're in Christ. How can you have regrets when you're in Christ? To boast that you have no regrets. And there are a lot of Christians who do this. I've heard them. I have no regrets, anything in my life. No regrets, no shame, no sorrow about anything. Not my sins or anything. And all I have to do is just get back in and forget them and forget those things behind and move on to the front. Well, a lot of problems here. It's going to come back to haunt you. The arrogance of man-centeredness, not looking as sin is the way God does. Worse than that, resisting the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. See, that's David. David committed adultery and murder. Now, we talk about adultery with Bathsheba. He committed a lot of adultery, a lot of fornication, a lot of stuff. I don't think any of you that are listening to these tapes are going to be able to top David. Maybe you will, but I don't think so. I don't think you're going to be able to top David. David had no regret. No shame. David could be like a lot of Christians. Oh, I don't regret anything. I have no shame. I'm the king. I'm David. I walk with the Lord. And the Lord loves me and I love the Lord and all this kind of stuff. Until the Holy Spirit starts working on him. And we've already studied about Nathan coming to him. And then David went, wow, wait a minute. Time out. So if you're not careful, it can lead to the hardening of the heart about sin. And it's going to take something strong to jolt you, to wake you up. Truth of the matter is, under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are caused or brought to the point of realizing the effect of sin. Sorrow, maybe shocking, like with David. Maybe a shocking acknowledgement. See, David, a lot of Christians confess, but they're not restored. David didn't even acknowledge that he sinned. I hadn't done anything. And then finally he had to acknowledge. Wow, it was a shock to him. If you properly understand 1 John 1:9, it's not like some mechanic for everybody. It's a shock. Because most Christians will say, yes, I have done that. That doesn't restore them. But what verse 9 is about is verse 8. Verse 8, they were in denial like David. And then, pow, your eyes are open and you're shocked. You go, wow, I am in sin. I have done this. I have hurt. I am out of fellowship. Pow! That's a shocking thing, that kind of confession. That's what happened to David. It may happen to you. But probably if you're under stress and depression tonight because of sin, you already know it. You're not hiding it. You're not denying it. That's usually of an arrogant believer walking around boldly. But if you're hurting with stress and depression, you're not hiding it. You've already acknowledged it. And that's brought even greater pain because now we need to go to that next step. What's that next step? Next step is repentance. It leads to salvation. It leads to faith. It takes you to salvation. It takes you to faith. So that's where we want to be. So we have to realize the effect of these things. And then go to repentance. It leads to salvation. Sorrow that leads. Acknowledgement leads to sorrow. Sorrow that leads. If we had an order for these things, an acknowledgement leads to sorrow. Sorrow leads to repentance. And a repentance that does what? Leads to saving faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit that He will fulfill His purpose and deliver us. So first thing we do is respond to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, to sorrow, to repentance, out of sorrow, out of repentance, then faith, then we're delivered, power, forgiven, we experience experientially what is already yours, cleansing and forgiving without regret. Now, it is so important that you are aware that this sorrow, this confession and this has brought this sorrow and this repentance and all these things before you're saved. Because, boy, once you get saved, once you get delivered from the power of sin, people want you to move on. If you have to move on away from certain people, then that's the way it is. But you have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit has a multitude of things. This is not what this study is about. But I just want you to know, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he does a lot of ministries. And let me tell you something. He does things when you're out of fellowship. I know some people that teach that what happens is when you're not in the filling of the Spirit, he just waits until you commit some sin that you're aware of. And then you acknowledge that. And then you go, no, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit loves you. Holy Spirit is God. And Holy Spirit's just going to start antagonizing you, stirring your soul. Stirring your soul. We want to be sensitive to the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Convicting of the Holy Spirit. The convicting ministry of the Spirit who agitates our soul. And it's going to lead us to this sorrow, to this repentance that leads to our faith salvation, saving faith. Now for the last phrase of verse 10. But the sorrow of the world produces death. First of all, this sorrow is not of God. This sorrow is of the flesh. The sorrow is of the flesh. I want to tell you about this sorrow. This sorrow comes from the law. This sorrow comes from the law. This sorrow comes from the fact that you've been caught. Stay with me. The sorrow that is talking about here, that leads to death is a sorrow according to law. You have been caught, and what you're really sorry about is that you have been caught. Not about anything dealing with God, but your sorrow that you have been caught. So it is sorrow that is related to the flesh, and the flesh lives under the law, or Satan's lie, as we've been studying, performance standard. So therefore, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do? Okay, if it leads to law, the sorrow that leads to the law, the flesh, it works under the law, because the flesh works under the law. We saw this a little bit in studying of Jude last night. We'll study more of it in Jude. But by instinct, man knows law. By instinct, there is a sorrow that many unbelievers and Christians experience in the flesh. It is a sorrow related to the law. Oh, I know that I ought to do right, and we understand right and wrong, and we understand punishment and judgment and all these types of things instinctively. Now, what does the law do? The law, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the law is designed to kill. Now look at your phrase. Now look at the phrase that you're that we're talking about. But a sorrow of the world that produces death. See, the sorrow, if you respond to the sorrow of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's going to take you to a repentance that is going to lead you to saving faith, delivered from the power of sin. Got it? But if you decide you're going to just be sorry according to the law and according to the world, that's going to lead to death. Spiritual death, meaning you're going to, as a believer, you're going to stay alienated from God. You're not going to respond to God. You're going to stay alienated from God. This is where a lot of religious people are. These are the people, let me talk about these people. These are the people who cry and think God ought to be impressed with their tears. People, God is not impressed with your tears. I'm sorry. Now, stay with me. Some of you are hurting, and you spend some time crying in the night. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you do. Those of you listening to the tapes series. And you just think, boy, God ought to... Doesn't God see the hurt and the pain in my soul? He ought to be so taken with my tears that he would do something. Let me just talk with you. The Israelites brought their offerings to the temple, and God said, I'm not impressed with your offerings. You're not bringing them out of faith. You're bringing them as a performance thing. I don't want them. And the same thing with our emotional tears. Now, there are tears that God does respond to. That's when his sorrow is convicted by the Spirit, you may be brought to tears. That's okay. But if you stay there and think that God ought to restore you because you feel that, he's not going to because you do that, people. He's not going to restore you, deliver you from your pain and sorrow and stress and depression of sin because you feel so bad about it. He's not going to do that. What is God going to respond to? To your tears and to this last phrase here, your sorrow? No. He's going to respond when you, out of that sorrow, move to repentance. And from the repentance, you move to a saving faith in him. I trust you, God. You're going to take care of it. God says, boom. Wipe away your tears. You're now in my son. Positionally there. You're now who you are in Christ. No regrets, no anything. It's much like when the prodigal son came home. The father opened the door. Just put the royal robe on him, invited him in. All that had happened before is over. How can that be? See, the prodigal son wanted to what? He wanted to go work out in the stables a while. Well, I don't deserve to go in and sleep in the house. I don't deserve to eat with my family. I don't deserve to eat with my family. I don't deserve to sleep in the house, the royal house. I don't deserve to even be there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Pop if I can just go out and take care of the stables and I'll sleep in the stable. Because that's all I'm worthy of all the debauchery I've done. And he came home. Picture of this faith we're talking about here. He came home. What did the father do? Took him right into the house. And do you remember what he did? He put the royal robe on him even before he bathed him, showered him. put it right off. Come on in. People, please see that's what God is doing with you. That's who you are in Christ. But if you do it as the world has you here, it's going to go to death. It's going to go right to death. That's what's going on here. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to be there. Don't have a sorrow related to the law from the flesh that leads to death. You want to have a sorrow from God that will take you to repentance, that will take you to faith, that will take you into this wonderful place where you are cleansed, forgiven, cleansed. You experience the forgiveness and cleansed. It's already yours, and now you're on your way. And that's where we're going to take up next week, right here. But I want to finish this verse tonight so that you'd see this thing at the end here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed. We stand amazed at what kind of God you are when we see how we were saved eternally. And then when we realize that that same salvation is ours, day by day, we stand amazed. Father, I pray that believers that are out there tonight who experiencing some very heavy stress and depression because of sin that they've committed in their life will receive these tapes, this lesson. They will see what you've done about it. Not maybe what their friends and their preachers are telling them, but what you've done. You've already made a way to deliver them from it, from the power of sin, from the stain of it, from the regret of it. God, what kind of God are you? To even deliver us from the regret of our sins. If we just claim it by faith. What an awesome God. And we praise you. In your Son's precious name.